Baruch Hashem Adonai, Shalom Chavarim, which means blessed be the name of the Lord and peace to our friends, and welcome to the Shofar Ministries Hour on WHKW Christian Radio. My name is John Bartlett, your co-host today with our Bible teacher, Sheila Crawford. And so get your Bible, your pen, and a piece of paper. Get ready to take some notes and enjoy the next hour of learning from God's Word, especially on eschatology. That's things that deal with the end times. And we'd like to first start out with a prayer to our Father in Heaven. Abba, we just invite your Spirit, your presence here. Enlighten our eyes, open the hearts of our listeners, open their ears so they hear what you have to say to them through your prophecy, through your word, the Bible, in these last times. It's so important. We'd like to lift up to you as a wave offering all the prayer requests that have come in this week by email or regular mail or by phone. We lift up all those that are included, and we want to include all you people that are our listeners and those that really, really trust in the Lord as we do for your healing and for really everything in your life. And we want to thank him for this wonderful week we've had. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. And God bless you all, and I'm glad to be here.
Thank you, John. And Shabbat Shalom to you.
Thank you.
And I wanted to mention that the 40-day Jewish season of Teshuvah began last Wednesday, and it is their annual time of deeper reflection and interestingly enough, a time when God has often admonished his people when they need it. And I mention this because we do incorporate our Jewish roots in our teaching. And I really think it wise for even the church to take the time to inwardly examine ourselves before the fall appointments of God, because as we have taught on this show some year, he will keep those last three appointments, and you can be assured of that.
That's right. If we examine ourselves, our lives now, and judge and let ourselves be judged by God's word, and then repent, it's better than waiting for God to admonish us. Is that the word
exactly
we were talking about?
Admonish.
He will admonish
something that
us.
He will do.
Yes. Yeah. Now you can go to our radio podcasts on our website and listen to last year's archived detailed description of this program dated 8/15/09. That's August 15/09. Or the newsletter that was recently put up on our web. Now, something different. We're not going to open up the phone lines for this show. Why? Why? Because, well, we've got a lot to do here and a lot of information to cover. So if you do have a question, just email it in to Sheila@shofarministries.net.
That's right. If you send that to me this week, I promise to answer those questions on next time's show. It's just that I've had some requests that we kind of continue on with what we've been doing for the last couple of weeks, and that is showing the comparison between the seven letters to the seven churches, how it matches the seven churches that Paul writes to, and also the seven parables in Matthew 13. So this time we're going to cover it all. We're not going to do it again after this week, so this will be that kind of encompassing time when we will include them all, and we're going to take one church at a time and look at all three applications.
Great, great, great. Now, any important news before we start today?
Yes, actually we do, and I wasn't going to do this, but I just found out yesterday. And, John, you know that we've been asking Russia not to supply uranium fuel rods to Iran for quite some time. They never really said yes or no, but despisingly, just the other day they announced that they will start loading into Iran's nuclear reactor next Saturday, August 21st. Now, the problem is that once this occurs, any strike on the reactor after that would then risk spreading radiation in the air, a lot of it, and possibly into the water of the Persian Gulf.
And nobody wants that. And
of course. So, any attack would have to happen this week. Before next Saturday.
Before next Saturday.
Unless they can get Russia to change their mind.
Wow.
Yeah, so that's big news.
So that's like an either-or situation.
Oh, and that's big news. And, you know, I'm thinking that Ahmadinejad, and it's the season of Ramadan, which is the time when they believe that acts of terrorism should increase, but they actually want someone else to strike first so that they have a reason, and they think the Mahdi, their Messiah, will come and help them during this time. So they actually, the Shia thought, wants to have a war,
right,
and they're provoking Israel to do it.
Mm-hmm.
So we'll see what happens. But the other thing is, and this is just a quickie here, Russia has also posted advanced interceptor batteries to intercept flights from the American bases in Bulgaria and Romania heading east to Iran. Mm. In other words, they've put up kind of roadblocks, certainly from Israel, too, using this northern route for attacking Iran. So another route would have to be used, and I suppose maybe that would be through Saudi Arabia that has given up airspace for them. We know.
Yeah, we know that. And that's very odd. But
remember what I said a few weeks ago when I was teaching on Psalm 83? I said the season of Teshuvah, which coincides with Ramadan at the same time, which is another story in itself, how the enemy
yeah.
works. The enemy does this on purpose. But this is a heavy time right now,
yeah.
the season that we're in now. So we'll see what happens.
You see a lot of judgment happening in this season.
Yes, and admonishing.
Admonishing.
A lot of hurricanes. Well, we talked
well,
about
we
that,
talk.
And I don't want to belinger the thought. But this week could be very important, and we'll be able to talk about it next week, that's for sure.
Okay, but right now we're going to go back to what we were discussing at the beginning of the program, and that is the comparison of the harmony of these prophecies about the churches in Revelation and their harmony with the seven letters of Paul. Seven churches, seven letters,
mm-hmm.
Or epistles of Paul, and the seven parables that Yeshua, Jesus, taught.
We certainly can see the fingerprint of the Holy Spirit. If
yes.
you could say that God didn't do this Bible, I don't know what man could possibly have integrated this the way the Holy
yes.
Spirit has.
Yes, and it is an integrated message system.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen. Okay, again, no commercial breaks, so we're going to just start teaching. And by the way, in case you want to have more information on this teaching, I will be going over it tonight at Shofar Assembly.
Oh.
That starts at 6:30, and it always does on the second and fourth Saturdays.
Yeah, and we'll be doing this more in detail.
That's right.
If you'd like to come out, and then maybe have a little snack and participate in some messianic worship music.
That's right.
We'll be doing that, but we will be getting into this message in greater detail.
That's right. So basically, what we've been discussing, as you said, the prophetic application, first of all, of the seven letters to the seven churches.
Right.
Okay, in Revelation 2 and 3.
Which is just one of the applications, but
that's right. And if you take each of those churches in order, you can see the whole church history from the beginning to the day that we are at right now, the latest
present day.
Time.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. They were seven separate local churches alive and thriving at the time. Each one had different circumstances. But, again, when you take it in the order that it was written, and this is just so amazing, they describe the condition of the church.
Yes.
All through, and it matches so well, and that's what we're going to go over again today. And keep in mind that the personal application to anyone who has an ear, and those are going to be famous words when we get done
yeah.
today. Anyone that has an ear can.
Not just the church, in other words. If you can grasp this, it's for you.
Yeah,
yeah.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's definitely personal applications involved in here, and especially in the church at Ephesus, though. And again, we'll see how Paul's letters in the New Testament mirrors these letters as well. Okay?
Okay.
All right. Again, I just want to remind people that if you're thinking, well, he really wrote 13 letters, let's just say that four letters went to people, and we're thinking of just churches.
Right. Okay.
And those four people were Titus, Philemon, and two to Timothy. That
mm-hmm.
leaves nine churches left, but two of them were written to twice. So that leaves
Corinthians and Thessalonians,
right.
and that leaves seven.
Seven different churches.
Seven
that Paul
different
wrote,
churches, right.
wrote to. Okay. And then again, we're also going to look at the parables in Matthew 13, and interesting that there are seven parables, and Jesus calls them the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and all scholars agree it's about the church, which was a mystery in the Old Testament.
In the Old Testament, yeah. In the Old Testament times, the church was a mystery.
That's right.
Not
right.
To some it wasn't.
Yeah, amen. All right, so now let's go to the first church, and this is in Revelation, of course.
Oh, okay, that's the Church
and
of Ephesus.
That's the Church of Ephesus. Now, taking in the chronological order again, this
okay.
is the new church, so I'm going to give you the years, like 32, some will argue with that, but around 32 to about 100 A.D.
So from the time Jesus went and ascended to heaven.
Yes.
And, okay. to 180. Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
And the, do you know what the actual name of Ephesus means?
Yes, I believe we said we've discussed this. It means darling, or maybe
yeah.
beloved.
Yeah.
Beloved is another way to say
exactly.
it. Yeah.
And again, this church started out gung ho, and then it lost its first love of intimacy, that espousal love. They continued to hold on to their tradition, but they lost the hunger to grow closer.
Now, does that personally apply to anyone out there?
Yeah.
Myself included.
Of course, me too. I think everybody.
Paul wrote a letter to the Ephesians, and
right.
he wrote about marriage and
so
the spousal
letter,
love and how that relates to Christ and the church. Didn't he do that? Isn't that?
Yes. So his letter to the Ephesians really is very similar to the church at Ephesus that John wrote about.
Yes.
And John, remember, wrote like 40 years after Paul.
That's oh.
I mean, did I have that right?
Or did, no, yeah.
Yes.
Yes. yes.
Okay. So,
so John
anyway.
Didn't decide to become an author until much later, I guess, right?
Well, he was, yeah, he was later. He was
yeah.
one of the 12.
Mm-hmm.
So. All right, now let's look at the parable of the sower. And I want to, we didn't get a lot of time last week to really talk about these parables, so I'm going to have you read the parable of the sower, which would be Matthew 13,
mm-hmm.
verses 3 through 9.
Okay, and this is the first of the seven parables of the kingdom, okay?
Right, it's the first
mm-hmm.
beginning.
Yes, this one starts, a farmer went out to sow his seed, or a sower, your Bible might say. As he sowed, some seed fell alongside the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky patches where there was not much soil. It sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun had risen, the young plants were scorched, and since their roots were not deep, they dried up. And other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. But others fell into rich soil and produced grain, 100 or 60 or 30 times as much as had been sown. Those who have ears, let them hear.
There you go. So
there's a clue there, isn't
yes,
there?
Mm-hmm. Definitely. So Ephesus and Ephesians, that was the sowing church, the beginners.
Mm-hmm.
So this parable gives the four kinds of results of those who hear the gospel. Now, of those who do, only a third actually make it to the what I call the holiest of holies,
mm-hmm.
you know, into that number 10 spot. You
now,
know?
Being a number 10 believer or a, yeah.
Or a 9.
Or a 9.
I'll give you a 9.
Right.
Because not all yield the same. And we see that some are 30, some are 60, but some are 100.
Hmm.
So the 30 would be just the more nonchalant type of believer that, you know, doesn't really go out of their way to learn more about the word. Kind of casual, you know.
Yeah.
60 would be those that probably go to church on Sunday and Wednesdays to learn. Not that that is a requirement. It's not. But more Bible study.
Right.
Okay. And then you have the hundredfold that really probably tie their time in God's Word.
Yes.
And He's really their teacher because the Holy Spirit is your real teacher anyway. So those are the real gung-hos. And there's not a lot of them.
Well, why do they have good soil? Because they have roots.
They have roots. You
Ooh,
got it. You
yeah.
got it. And, of course, the root is getting in the Word as soon as you possibly can when you're saved. And that's up to you when you disciple.
That's right.
You've got to show these people the importance of tithing their time in God's Word. Now, a lot of them won't do it. But at least if you say you should tithe your time, that'll make them understand that, you know, it's not 10 minutes a day.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, we go around and we say, well, you know what? Even if you can only do 10 minutes a day, it's better than nothing. So that puts that in their mind.
That's right.
You know, and that's really wrong. You need to start telling your disciples mm-hmm. that they should tie their time in God's Word.
And that's putting in roots. Just like now, these are agricultural comparisons, and that was the thing of the day. But just think about how a plant grows. A corn stalk, for instance, when it's 2 feet tall, it can the wind can blow it out of the ground.
Absolutely.
But when it gets to be its full height, the root system is much more deeper, it's well developed, and it takes a lot to blow it down. So,
and of course, he talks about the birds here.
Mm-hmm.
And then,
oh, who are those birds?
Well, it's definitely over in verse 19 when he explains the parable of the sower, that he says the birds are the demons, the
yes.
wicked ones,
that
come and they steal it before you get it to root. And of course, it's because you're not in the Word.
Yes,
these people that give their hearts to the Lord and they're not in their Bible, and then before you know it, they're not serving the Lord anymore.
Yes,
in other words, it was in their head,
mm-hmm.
but it never got rooted in their heart.
Right.
Okay, and
right.
that's the problem. We have head knowledge Christians, And in Matthew 7:21, it talks about those kind of Christians. They'll claim to be Christians. They'll say they even cast out demons, okay? But it was all in their head. It never really got down to their heart. And so they never did tie their time in God's word. And he goes along and says, you know, I never knew you. Mm-hmm. And it's because of the lack of God's word. He doesn't know them. Right. Know these people. So this is a great parable. It starts out, again, the beginning, and it's the matches the church at Ephesus and the church that Paul wrote to.
And the church that Paul wrote to. So Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, so now you know, the sowing church, the beginning church.
That's right. And what else did Paul talk about in Ephesians chapter 6 about the birds? He actually warns of the wicked ones in high places.
Oh.
Remember? So to apply the armor of the word.
Oh, that's right. The last chapter, sure. Yes, exactly.
So do you see the harmony there?
Yes.
It's pretty amazing, isn't it?
And we encourage you, too, to go through, read this for yourself. Read these verses for yourself and get into it, and you'll see this is so incredible.
Yeah, and especially, again, verses 19 through 23 actually explains what we've already talked about. But we're going to keep going because I don't want to run out of time.
Okay.
Okay, the next church was the church at Smyrna. Now we're talking about the year about 100 to about 312, mm-hmm. Okay? And Smyrna's name actually means...
Embalming spice, I know that it means myrrh.
Myrrh, exactly. That's what it means.
That's what it means, okay.
And, of course, it would be.
Mm-hmm.
Now, remember that these Christians lived in a highly paganistic era. So therefore, the Smyrna Christians were extremely persecuted and killed.
Up until the time of Constantine, I believe,
that's
right?
That's exactly right, which is the next church that we'll be talking about. But the letter told them to remain faithful to the end, to hang in there, to overcome. And, yeah, they would probably die, but they wouldn't be hurt by the second death.
Oh, yes.
Of course, we know that's the bad one.
Yes.
So when Paul wrote to the Philippians, okay, he kind of mirrored the church at Smyrna that John wrote about, whose central theme was joy of suffering. Remember, mm-hmm. And he said to die is gain?
To die is gain, he said in Philippians, right?
Mm-hmm. And in verse 29, he said, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe, but to suffer for his sake.
So it sounds like he's talking to the church at Smyrna. Right?
I know. But it's two different people, 40 years difference. Okay?
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, what about what about the parable?
Okay, what about the parable? Let's
what
go
parable
in order.
Would that match?
It would, well,
what
we already
parable?
Did one, let's do two.
Okay.
The second parable, of course, is the wheat and the tares. And if you want to just read quickly, 24 through 30.
Okay, it says, my version says Yeshua, or Jesus, put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while people were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, then went away. When the wheat was sprouted and formed heads of grain, the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where have the weeds come from? He answered, an enemy has done this. The servants asked him, then do you want us to go and pull them up? But he said, no, because if you pull up the weeds, you might uproot some of the wheat at the same time. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers to collect the weeds first and tie them in bundles to be burned, but to gather the wheat into my barn.
That's right. It sort of tells you why he allows evil to continue. But let's read the 36 through 43, and that's how he explains it. But basically, you can see how this matches the church at Smyrna, who were told to hang tight, you're going to suffer, but eventually it'll be fine.
Mm, okay. And we're going to go to 36?
Yes.
Okay. Then when he explains this parable, correct?
Mm-hmm.
Then he left crowds and went into the house. His disciples approached him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man.
Amen.
Okay? The field is the world.
Yes, it is.
As for the good seed, these are the people who belong to the kingdom, and the weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. The enemy who sows them is the adversary. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels.
Yes.
And just as the weeds are collected and burned up in the fire, so will it be at the end of the age?
Yes. Amen. And it will be. Well, keep going.
Okay. The
41.
Okay. Wait a minute. I just didn't have my finger there. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all the things that cause people to sin and all the people who are far from Torah. And they will throw them into the fiery furnace. You could almost say that are far from the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And will throw them into the fiery furnace where people will wail and grind their teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Here we go. Whoever has ears, let him hear.
That's right. Now, this is explained. It actually goes past the millennial kingdom into eternity.
Into eternity.
I just wanted to point that out. It's very, very, very good there. And if we have time, we might even go back to that. But let's go on to the next church, which is Pergamos. And now we've got the years about 312 to 606. And this, of course, is where Constantine comes along and decides that he's going to make the whole world Christian.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he has that vision in the sky of the cross. And the only problem with that is because he wanted so many to be Christian that he allowed the pagans to come in. And that Pergamos' name actually means
mixed marriage.
Mixed marriage, right.
Yes. And his problem was that the pagans were unhappy that he had made Christianity legal.
Yes.
And
so to make
all the people happy, he's like, well, you know, we can do this and mix them together.
Yeah. Now, the Jews that wouldn't turn Christian, they had a little bit of a hard time. But mm-hmm. Pergamos was the capital of Asia Minor. And it foreshadows the real Dark Ages where paganism is then welcomed when the church marries the world. But this one starts it. Okay, this is the beginning of the one world religion. And again, Paul wrote letters to the Corinthians. So it's interesting because the Corinthians was a carnal and a worldly church,
mm-hmm.
called them fleshly. He dealt with incest, misused the gifts, false prophets. He even says Satan comes as an angel of light. So I think it's interesting to see how he wrote to the Corinthians, and I believe it is harmony with Pergamos, and then we're going to look at the parable too. But I think it's important to note that Babylon moved its headquarters to Pergamos.
Okay.
And again, in verse 13 in the Church of Pergamos, it says that you dwell where Satan's throne is.
That's right, in Revelation, and that's why. And this corresponds to the letters that Paul wrote to the Corinthians.
Yes.
And it really does. There's quite a lot of harmony in this with that. Now,
that's
which
right.
parable would this...
The third parable. Now, we're going in order with the parables. They match in
order.
Oh,
they're going right in order, aren't
right
they?
Right in order.
Okay.
Absolutely. So the next one would be the mustard seed. Why don't you read verses 31 and 32?
Okay, this is the parable of the mustard seed. And this is... Yeshua put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man takes and sows in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it grows up, it is larger than any garden plant and becomes a tree, so that the birds flying around come and nest in its branches.
Okay, now, again, the mustard seed is the smallest of seeds. And actually, it is only supposed to be a bush.
Bush, right.
But this one got too big. And because of that, the birds, once again the evil one,
mm-hmm.
comes in and makes their home. And in other words, lets in paganism.
Oh.
Okay.
Okay, because it's so big.
Yeah.
Well, yeah.
And that's what Constantine did. He made this church so big. He made it a world church, basically. Okay.
So there's no such thing as too big to fall, then.
Yeah, right. But again, the whole idea of the mustard seed is that it just got too big.
It got too big.
Okay, and that's letting in the paganism, which is the birds.
Okay. Would that be like the one world church too, or no?
Well, it's going to happen again.
Okay.
Yes,
okay.
Absolutely.
Okay.
A history does repeat itself.
So those with the church at Pergamos,
yes.
we have that matches with Paul's letter to the Corinthians and the third parable of the mustard seed. And
right.
I didn't know that the mustard seed doesn't normally grow to
no,
a tree.
No, it doesn't.
No. That's mm-hmm. just, that's
yep.
not normal. Wow.
So, anyway, and you know what? These really great big churches and that, and I know there's some really good ones, but there's no accountability there. You really need to have a smaller, you know, church.
Yes. Yeah, you do. You do. Yeah. And you need to spend some time at your Christian friends' homes.
Yeah,
that's what's nice about shofar when we meet
yeah,
assembly because it's a very homey atmosphere.
Yeah. We have a small group, and it's pretty good. But anybody's welcome.
Yeah.
It's a deeper study. You know, you have to be coming prepared to study, and you do have to bring your Bible.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
I just think, you know, and you do such a great job with the worship.
Thank you.
The Messianic worship teaches some Hebrew songs, and it's just so nice.
I'll even teach you some Hebrew words if you come out, too.
Yeah, we've been doing that out there for about, 10 years now?
10 years.
Yeah. All right, let's keep going.
Okay.
Now we're going to notice that, well, for one thing, there is a design structure of the letters, and I have a graph. If anybody wants it, just send me
self-addressed stamped envelope.
Thank you. To P.O. Box 513, Burton, Ohio 44021. And I'll be glad to send you this graph. I don't have it on my computer, so I can't email it to anybody. I've had it for quite a few years, actually. But if you notice that the first three churches has the promise at the end, but now we're going to see the promise before he that hath an ear. So there's a little bit of a change.
Okay.
But the reason there's a change, I believe, is because the first three churches really are passé, okay,
mm-hmm.
even though there's going to be elements in the future, but basically the last four are the churches that are still remaining and will be one of them that make up the one world church.
Okay.
I should say more than one, but so there's a little bit of a difference. And the other thing is that now we're going to see more judgment.
Yes.
Coming in the letters.
And this structural thing in prophecy, the structural change in writing in prophecy is a very normal thing. And when I remember taking the Isaiah class with you, the course, and you see that a lot in Isaiah's reading as a definite, when it gets to a prophetic part, you see a definite change in the structure of his writing.
Yeah, sort of apocalyptic.
Yeah, it is. Yep.
All right, so let's go to the next church, which is the Church of Thyatira. And this really got full-blown hierarchy, or the Nicolaitans, in about 600s, and that's the beginning of the Dark Ages, okay?
Okay.
And the Dark Ages meaning that the real truth was subdued, a lot of Jewish writings were thrown away, burned, that kind of thing.
Yeah, yes. But, and this was before the invention of the printing press, so that, you know, this could be very dark.
Yes, it was very dark. They didn't have the real Bible, that's for sure.
Mm-hmm.
But the word for Thyatira actually means
continual sacrifice.
Right, and what do you think that means to you?
Well, continual sacrifice, I think, is something probably entirely different. I think of the continual sacrifice of the lamb in the morning and evening in the Levitical law, but there is a continual sacrifice, which means that you have to have an atonement made for you every day, which is
done in the Mass.
Which is done in the Mass. So I didn't want to say that, but
well, you know, it's
you know,
the way
it's
it is.
True, but that's what it is, and it is what it is. And
so now we have the One World Universal Church, and the only one until the Reformation, which, by the way, was actually almost 1,000 years. I mean, it was the only one around for a long time. And if you want to really read the history of this particular time, The Woman Who Rides the Beast is a great book by Dave Hunt. It's been around a while, but it really gives the summary without having to read volumes and volumes.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so I recommend that. But anyway, today, this church is still here today, the Catholic Church, but it's on a little bit smaller scale.
And it is a one world universal church, and it is what the other ones kind of morphed into.
Yeah, but there was a lot of monstrosity things going on
with absolutely.
The first popes and stuff. That's gone, thank God. But they still deal with a lot of things. So without saying any more, I'm just going to continue.
Okay.
Because I know that we have some very beautiful, Catholic people that listen to this show.
That's
right.
And
I commend them for what they do, and I know that there's a lot of born again. So.
Hey, anybody's history is not going to be perfect.
I'll tell you what.
Don't look in the back of my history.
And the Reformation has some problems, too, because in the church at Sardis, which is after this one, he doesn't have any recommendations about that either. He calls them a ditcher.
Yeah.
So it's got its
problems,
too.
Yeah.
But anyway, so back to Thyatira. We see this church for the first time in Revelation with terrible judgments there pronounced.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord assumes his supreme title, Son of God.
Yes.
Now remember, to the first three churches, he revealed himself in attributes that would stimulate faith, call for the dependent trust. But now, judgments with flaming eyes.
Mm-hmm.
So it should get your attention pretty quickly. And remember, bronze and fire always means judgment, Okay, so if you haven't read these churches, as I've recommended for the last 3 weeks, to read them all at once.
And remember, you can get a flavor of how the letter is going just by the title that the Lord refers to himself as at the beginning of each letter.
That's right. And who did Paul write to then that dealt with these false doctrines of works and law?
Oh, I'm going to say Galatians.
Yes, rather than grace alone, he dealt with that. And so that's, I would say, the harmony with the church of Thyatira.
Yeah.
And he talks about in Galatians a little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump because leaven, of course, expands.
And it's also a picture of always sin, right?
Mm-hmm, always. And that's what happened in Pergamos. It actually began at Ephesus now. Remember, he says,
it starts out a little bit. Okay.
But now it's full blown. The Nicolaitans, this laity is better than the common folk spiritually. You know how you need a priest for everything, even forgiveness of sins.
Right.
As a mediator, which is just not biblical.
And the word Nicolaitans actually means rule over the people.
That's right. That's right. So. They're better than the common
people. The common people.
And that's wrong, because we're all the same. I'm no better than you, John, and you're no better than me. We're all, you know, as far as, you know, we might have different gifts.
Right.
But it doesn't make us any better. And also they claim that the Pope was theologically infallible, which is crazy.
Okay.
So in other words, let's keep going. Now we've got the parable.
Mm-hmm.
And of course,
that matches. Okay.
The next parable in order would be the parable of the leaven, and that's only one verse. Okay,
and
so
that
go
is,
ahead and read it. Verse 33.
Same chapter of Matthew 13, and it is verse 33. And he told them yet another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast, or leaven, that a woman took and mixed with a bushel of flour, then waited until the whole batch of dough rose.
Right. Now, my Bible says 3 measures of meal, which is important because that was actually the the standard Jewish fellowship offering, and you can read about that in Genesis 18:6. So I think it's interesting that this was a fellowship offering, and we have this leaven being hid by a woman, which could kind of go along with Jezebel.
Yeah.
She talks about in Revelation.
Yes.
And not that the woman thing has anything to do with it, but this is the symbol that God has decided to use because Jezebel was an awful person in the Old Testament. You can read about her in 1 Kings 21.
Mm-hmm.
But she did a lot of sneaky things.
Yes, she did.
And eventually got them to steal land from Nabal's garden, and so it matches the Inquisitions that the Dark Ages did.
Where they took land from Jews.
Right, that's
you know,
the Inquisitions,
and craftily,
right?
and with laws that they came up with. And
right. So it's leaven is a picture of sin. False doctrine is leaven.
Mm-hmm.
Hidden at first, this false doctrine is hidden at first, and then it grows till all is leavened.
I didn't mean to interrupt you. But under the guise, you know, in the case of the Inquisition, under the guise of a fellowship, the Jews were asked, oh, come on, you know, you got to believe Jesus is your Savior. And it would be like the friendly at first. But then it turned into persecution. And it just made me think of that.
Okay. All right. So that leaven does match the false doctrine.
Yes, it does.
Basically.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. So let's go on to the next church, which is number 5 in Revelation, would be the church of Sardis. And, of course, this is the church that breaks away from this one world church that lasted 1,000 years.
Okay.
And hallelujah to them.
Or had its day, I guess, right?
Yeah. Well, they finally got some truth from the Bible somehow. And I don't know the history off the top of my head, but I know that somebody started printing it or something like that. Do you know?
Oh.
Offhand?
Gutenberg?
I don't know.
The guy that started printing, the printing press?
Yeah, well, it wasn't there. This is in the year about 1517. But anyway, they did get a hold of it, okay, and this church at Sardis actually means remnant or escaping.
Escaping one.
And they escaped the Dark Ages, and this is the Reformation.
Well, that's the Reformation. I think it did, I was right, it began with the printing press and the printing of the Bible.
Okay, was that back in the year 1500?
I believe it was.
Oh,
and
okay,
that was making the Bible able to get into the hands of the common people once again.
Exactly.
Instead of being held back by the...
Exactly. They were starting to read it,
wait a minute.
So they got away, they broke away from the powers of pagan Rome, which was, of course, the political church. Again, great Reformation. I'm so happy it happened. But Jesus says they were missing something. They lacked the Holy Spirit and lacked looking for Jesus.
Okay.
And he says, if you're not watchful, I'm going to come upon you as a thief.
Ooh.
Right. And you know what? There's the mainline Protestant churches are still not looking for him and do not want to know about prophecy.
Generally speaking, no, they don't.
Mm-mm.
They don't think it's relevant.
So is there a church that Paul wrote to that explained the doctrinal issues, very formal and systematic?
I would have to say that'd be Romans, because that has
very formal and systematic. You know, and that's how the Church of Sardis was, you know, very formal, systematic, you know, this is the way it is. And, of course, even Martin Luther ended up being anti-Semitic because the Jews wouldn't listen to him.
Mm-hmm.
And
he got bitter against God's people really later in his life, I guess.
Yeah. And so, because they're not watching, he will come as a thief. Revelation 3:3 says that, but not to us.
Not to us. To those that aren't looking.
Well, I've heard so many people say, know what? We don't know when he's coming back because he's coming back as a thief. And I go, whoa, not to me, he's not.
Have you
ever heard that? I've heard that.
Yes, I have.
Jeez.
Ah.
Okay, so the fifth parable is the parable of the hidden treasure.
Parable of the hidden treasure.
Yeah, so think about that.
Okay.
The people that broke away from Thyatira, that's like a treasure.
Mm-hmm.
They started reading their Bible, and it was a treasure.
Yeah.
Okay, so why don't
that
you...
treasure that was hidden was the scriptures
in
that
the
were
world.
Unavailable to them until that time, right?
Mm-hmm. Okay. So see if we see something like that in verse 44.
Okay, now this is the, where were we at, number four or five?
Five, 44.
The fifth parable of the kingdom, starting in verse 44 of chapter 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field.
And the field is?
The world, because we know that from the last one, right?
That's right.
A man found it, hid it again, and then in great joy went and sold everything he owned and bought that field.
That's right. He paid for the field with his blood.
This blood.
And anybody can be part of this hidden treasure by accepting it.
Oh, okay.
Okay, and I believe that's the picture of Sardis. You know, they decided that they were going to be that hidden treasure, and they did come out of the world.
Yes.
Okay. So what's interesting, too, that... So basically, the price has been paid, and just like when you buy a piece of property, okay, isn't there a time when your money's put in escrow?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so Jesus paid the price, but now we're waiting in escrow. And when that escrow closes, he's going to get the deed.
That's right.
Through the earth and come back. So Jesus gets the deed or the scroll in actually Revelation chapter 5. You can read
which
about
we find
it
out
there.
Is the title deed to the earth, which Adam originally held and which he lost in the garden.
Mm-hmm. Well,
that's another story. But
that's right. In Revelation 5, he actually opens the seal to this deed so the property can be cleaned up first before he comes to live there.
Mm.
I think of that as like being pretty cool. The seven-year tribulation is a time of cleanup.
Could,
and eventually
yeah, could
he's
going to
get rid of all
way.
The evil and come back and we're going to live here.
Well, there we go.
Yeah. So there's the hidden treasure. Now, there's different gems in this hidden treasure, which we're going to talk about in a few minutes. Okay? So this treasure has different gems.
Okay.
A bunch of them. So let's just go on to the next church, which is, of course, the church at Philadelphia. And this comes in about the year 1730. So now think about it. Thyatira is still here.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And then we have Sardis, which is the mainline Protestant churches. They're still here.
Right.
But now there's another breakaway.
Okay. Another.
From the mainline churches of the Protestantism into the church at Philadelphia, the brotherly love.
Which Philadelphia, of course, means.
And it has nothing bad said about them. And most others now have a flare of judgment, as I said, Thyatira, Sardis and Laodicea have this flare of judgment, but not Philadelphia.
And not Smyrna and Philadelphia.
Well, Smyrna, that's one of the first three.
They're the first, one of the first
not
three.
Not so here.
But of the last, of the last ones
of
we're
the
talking
last
about.
One, right.
Yes.
So the Philadelphians broke away from dead orthodoxy. They came to America. They birthed the missionaries with the Key of David, basically, which opens and no one can shut. I believe this is referring to the missions.
Mm, okay.
This began the Holy Spirit revival time. Okay.
Wasn't this the time of Whitfield and them guys?
Absolutely.
Yes, okay.
Absolutely. There's no criticism about this church again, and a great promise in verse 10 that this church, the Philadelphians, will escape the trials that test the earth dwellers.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what earth dwellers mean?
Well, dwellers means those that have made the earth their home.
That's right. They're the unrighteous.
For the unrighteous. It's a idiom for the unrighteous.
Right. So this church of Philadelphia, which is opposite of Thyatira, okay, which says he's going to cast them into great tribulation, this church says that there's going to be removal and goes into detail of the tribulation and the mat of perdition when Paul wrote to
the Thessalonians. And we should know that this is the church that will escape the trials. And we know what that escape is because we talk about it all the time.
That's right. So you see how the Church of Philadelphia, about 1730 and still here today, we can see that Paul wrote to the Church of Thessalonians, which really, again, matches. There's that harmony. And there's a parable.
I thought there would be two.
Yeah, because the next parable is the sixth one in order.
Mm-hmm.
And again, there is a particular gem.
Yes, this is a different kind of gem.
The hidden treasure now.
Okay.
Okay. Which would be the real adornment. And of course, that one gem is the pearl.
Mm-hmm.
Why don't you read about it in verses 45 and 46?
Okay. Again, the kingdom. Oh, wait a minute. We want 44 and 45?
No.
No, we want 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for fine pearls.
Mm-hmm.
On finding one very valuable pearl, he went away, sold everything he owned, and bought it, like the field.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
Only this one is a particular pearl. And remember, this pearl, all pearls, they begin with an ugly irritation, a discomfort. I look at it as, in our lives, like being a sin.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Now, this pearl was the only one that was live, by the way, the only gem that's not man-made.
Oh, that's right. It's a living gem.
Yes.
Oh, and it comes from an oyster or something like that?
Yes, it does. It
comes from an oyster, and then it gets a little grain of sand, and it
right.
And that's really irritating. I think I'll make some jewelry.
Yeah.
Is that what happens?
It starts turning.
I don't know. I can't think like a clam.
Then it turns white, turns righteous, you know, all that.
Oh, okay. It turns righteous.
Yeah.
Well, there you go. Sin and a little irritation.
Sin, discomfort, and then it turns righteous and becomes white and becomes a beautiful pearl that adorns Jesus. By the way, the pearls were the favorite of the Gentiles. Now, the Jews in Deuteronomy 14 were not allowed to eat them at all.
Well, yeah.
But they did trade them because it was very profitable, and that was okay. But it's the only gem, again, that comes from a living organism, turns white and whiter as time goes on.
Oh,
and that's a picture of us.
Mm-hmm.
Becoming more righteous, more righteous, but certainly more like the stars, becoming more close to the Lord, getting into the Holy of Holies and staying there all the time, trying to progress and get sanctified totally so that you can say you're a 9 or a 10 and not just a 3 or a 4.
And don't forget now, that's the gift of God. God will impute that righteousness to you. All we really have to do is study and just be obedient in a few things.
And desire to
get closer to him.
And that doesn't come from just prayer. It comes from being in the Word.
Yeah.
And, boy, I say that's probably too much for people.
No, I don't think. Sometimes you say it enough, and you don't say it enough. Just how important it is.
But it's interesting that when you read Daniel 12, verse 3, he talks about how we are like the stars. And, of course, if you look up at any night, you know that some are brighter than others.
Oh, that's true.
Yeah. So, some grow bigger, there's different sizes, some become more smoother. But here's what's interesting is that a pearl is protected by an outer shell. And to me, spiritually, I believe we're protected by the armor of Jesus.
Okay.
Which again comes from the Word. But eventually the pearl is removed from its environment.
Okay.
The pearl is taken out of its shell.
Okay, Philadelphians, are you paying attention here?
And only the pearls are going to leave
to
adorn the groom before the tribulation.
Now, that's what we call in Judaism a great midrash. So the Church of Philadelphia is brotherly love, and it's the church that breaks away from the Protestant Reformation and the church that there's not one bad thing said about it.
No, there isn't.
And it's a church that's going to escape the trials that test this earth, according to according
to Revelation. We're going to be taken out of our environment.
Thessalonians tells you that. It says we're going to be removed. Okay.
That's right. That's right.
And then we are a gem. And most of us are really Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, of this church.
Oh, sure.
Yeah, this is mostly a Gentile church.
But we're not going to have time to read it, but Malachi 3:17 talks also about this pearl and the treasure.
Yes.
And I think it's interesting because it happens before the tribulation begins in chapter 4. So we don't have time to do it, but for those of you that are studying out there, you might want to read Malachi 3.
I'm going to email you a question, too, about the previous parable about the treasure, because God calls his He called them in the wilderness. You are my treasure.
Oh, okay, good.
You know.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
Well, it's just like the elect. There's different elects during different times.
There we go.
Okay, our last church is the church at Laodicea that came in about the year 1950. There, it's guessing a little bit, but usually I think people say that's because of the knowledge explosion. Starting about that same time.
Okay, so this is another church again that was
this is the last one.
Maybe started way, way, way before I was born.
Yeah, maybe not.
No,
again,
actually pretty close.
What does Laodicea mean? Rule by the people. By the people. Not
rule,
over the people anymore.
No, isn't this more like the people making up the rules?
Exactly. They're making their own.
They're making their own rules.
Rule by the people. In other words, it's not a sin.
It's not ruled by God's words. This is how we say it should be.
It's what they say.
Yes.
Right. In other words, it's not a sin to have sex before marriage. Who says that?
So
that's their own rules.
Okay.
But yet they'll go to church, maybe. They won't bring their Bible. They will perhaps put Christian down if they fill out an application. But again, it's by their own rules.
Well, they interpret the Bible to match their, to approve their sin.
Okay, homosexuality is okay. They're even ordaining some of them. So it's definitely the last days church. They're in need of nothing, noted for its pleasures. We'll write down Christian again on any application, but are extremely worldly. Laodicea was a city of great wealth, was sort of a Las Vegas vacation town. And Jesus says nothing good about them. In fact, he tells them how to get saved because they weren't. obviously a name only, for he says in verse 16 that he's on the outside knocking to get in.
Oh. Now, aren't some of them saved at least?
Well, if they were, they would be in the Church of Philadelphia.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
So that's the thing. So the spiritual condition is described as lukewarm. This kind of water, of course, is found in stagnant pools and ponds. Water holes, it's stale, foul, and it stinketh. The character of such water is caused by lack of development or spiritual activity being in the Word. Christ offers counsel, for they are wretched, but they think they have need of nothing. He rebukes them because he still loves them. And again, we need to be planting seeds to these people. Paul wrote to
the Colossians.
Right, use the same phrases as in Laodicea, like the beginning of creation and the firstborn, et cetera. Let's get to the parable, which is the last one, the dragnet. We're not going to have time to read it, I don't think.
The parable of the dragnet?
Yeah, try. All right, can you read it fast, John?
Once,
47 to 50.
Yes, once more, the kingdom of heaven is like a net thrown into the lake that caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen brought the net up onto the shore, sat down, and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad fish away. So will it be at the close of the age. The angels will go forth and separate the evil people from among the righteous and throw them into a fiery furnace where they wail and grind their teeth.
Right. And of course, this is
a
judgment
really
at the end of the tribulation.
Yes.
The wicked are destroyed, the unrighteous into a place of torment until great white throne judgment when they're sentenced for eternal hell fire. The righteous go into the millennial kingdom. We have the sheep and goats, again, of the separation in Matthew 25.
Oh,
so that's it. We just about finished it. I could have expounded on a little more things, but if you want to come to Shofar tonight, Shofar Assembly out in Burton, give me a call, 834-9006. Between the hours of 3 and 5, I can give you directions on how to get out there.
Not really hard. Pretend you're going to the fair, the Jogger County Fair, and you'll get there.
Yeah.
We have a detailed chart?
Yes, we do.
That outline, we talked about that. What else didn't we talk about?
Well, we want to plea to have some donations.
Yes. We found out some very interesting other news. Let me share these scriptures with you, because we should remember to support those who labor in the word. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17 and 18, to do that. Do not muzzle the ox that treads out the grain. Support your Bible teachers, is what Paul was saying to Timothy. Make sure you do that. Okay?
Yes. And in May, we had over 1,000 unique visitors to the site, our webpage.
Okay.
And if everyone just gave a dollar of those 1,000 people, we could stay on the air. Otherwise, we are scheduled to go off after September, and if we can't fund the broadcast.
But we can't. Yeah, just a dollar, and then you could do it right on PayPal, too.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Well,
and there's one other scripture we have time for, and that's in 3 John, verse 8. Can you read that one?
I don't have it.
All right. So we ourselves should support them so that we can be their partners as they teach the truth.
So you'll be partners.
Yes, be my partner. Help us out. We want to give teachings like this for a while. But
otherwise, in September might be the last time.
That's right.
Oh, that'd be
say
so
goodbye.
Sad. Okay, well, we're going to leave you today with the Aaronic blessing. Yevrecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'hunecha, Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.
Till next week.
Sha'alu shalom, Jerusalem.
Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Those who love her shall prosper.
Thanks for spending your hour with Sheila Crawford and the Shofar Ministries broadcast on AM 1220 The Word. If you would like to help keep the show on the air, please visit the Shofar Ministries website, shofarministries.net. That's all one word, shofarministries.net. Once you're there, click on the donate button on the right-hand side of the screen, and it'll take you to PayPal's secure payment site. If you don't use the internet, you can send your check or money order donation to the following address, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. That's Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. For any questions or comments you have about this program, please send an email to Sheila at the following address, Sheila@shofarministries.net. That's Sheila@shofarministries.net. Please join us next Saturday at 1 p.m. for Shofar Ministries right here on AM 1220, The Word. The preceding program is sponsored by Shofar Ministries.